This message entitled Excuses for Unbelief, Joseph 2, was delivered to Crested Rock Bible Church on December 8th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference was from Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, simply meaning a private, low-key divorce. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Excuses for unbelief. And then the question then becomes, Joseph too? Would you pray with me, please? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for your call upon us, Lord, to be here. It is not by mistake or accident, dear God, that any of us is here. We've simply heard your call. We simply have known in the depths of our being that you want us to hear from your heart here today in this place, because you know, dear God, that you have given it. And you want us, dear God, to put it forth as well. So we look for that to happen here today. And we do thank you, dear God, for all the times and places that it does happen. And even today, dear God, as it can happen in the midst of the singing or the prayers or the preaching or the scriptures or any of this, dear God, the sharing of joys and concerns, just all of it put together, dear God, is honoring your holy name. And we want to thank you, dear God, that you have made it possible for us to be here and to do this, dear God. We know, Lord, that your name is going to be glorified. We know, dear God, that you have a reason and a purpose, dear God, unto heaven, where this is all going to work out, dear God, to show your control. Hallelujah. We pray this all, dear God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Excuses for unbelief. And then our question becomes then, Joseph 2. Story is told of a girl who lived in a town where there was a mortuary school. Now, I think you probably understand what that is. That's a school for students who are learning to become funeral directors and work in funeral homes and so forth, mortuary school. It seemed most of her suitors were students there, but one student especially disturbed the girl's father. There was such a personality conflict there between the father and this young man that the father demanded that his daughter never see this man again. Well, one night, the father looked out the window when he heard his daughter returning home from a date. He looked out into the moonlit night in time to see a hearse, which was evidently the fella's only transportation, a hearse disappearing around the corner. He screamed out the window, Cynthia, I thought I told you not to see that bum anymore. That wasn't him, Daddy, she replied. That was a hearse of a different color. No, that's good. Yes. I liked it. Anyway, yeah, I know you understand it because you moaned. And you moaned so well. You had to get the joke. A horse of a different color. In other words, dear old dad probably wouldn't be in favor of really any undertaker for his daughter. So he may have been objecting to this one in order to cover his bases. Okay, but she's trying to explain that, you know, it's a different hearse. It's not his, for one thing, and it's a different color for another. Horse of a different color. No moaning at the explanation?
No.
Okay. All right. Excuses. Excuses. But what about Joseph? Do we see any sign of this in him? So far, we have seen a few excuses in some of the people we've looked at. And I suggest we'll probably run into some others along the way here. Max Lucado, in his book, God Came Near, he wrote this. He said, "It all happened in a most remarkable moment, a moment like no other. God became a man. Divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed the most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent in one instant became flesh and blood. The one who was larger than the universe itself became a microscopic embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God had come near." And Joseph, when you really think about it, would, at least seemingly, have not much to do with the whole thing. What was his reaction, though, to the news of the whole thing? Well, was it total submission? No, not exactly, and certainly not right away. Perhaps he would have to grow into it, kind of like some of the others we've looked at. I mean, you remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth, especially Zechariah, who was the elderly priest, and he and his wife would then become the parents of John the Baptist, the one who would come and prepare the way for Jesus and his ministry. Okay, he didn't believe at first. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this?" Now, he's got an angel of God, and really, it's Gabriel. I mean, he's one of the named angels. He's got him standing right in front of him, and he's telling him this stuff. And he says, "Well, how do I know this is true?" You know, because God says so. How do I know it's true? He made excuses at first. He said, "We're too old. We can't do this thing." It's an excuse. Mary. We all think of Mary as being all in on this whole deal from the beginning. And no, not from the beginning. It was towards the end of her story where she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Remember? So that, you know, she's right in there. She's going to do this. She's going to go along with the whole thing. But that's not the way it was at first. In chapter 1, verse 34, it says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" That's why the angel ends up telling her towards the end of the story, "With God, nothing is impossible." So don't give me this stuff. The angel's basically saying that, you know, how can this possibly be? I don't know a man. God can do anything. All right? Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, let me be very, very clear about this. It doesn't mean these people are hating God. It doesn't mean these people are looking to disobey God. It doesn't mean these people don't want to have anything to do with God anymore. That's not it. They just simply find it hard to trust. To trust in what God says shall be. We got to come to the understanding that when God says this shall happen, this will happen, that it's gonna. Amen? That it's gonna. All right? So it's not like they're trying to sin or any of this kind of stuff. It's not that. Okay? It's not. It's just that there's such a high level of trust that's required in these things, and they're just not there yet. And I'll say that again. They're just not there yet. Now, we've talked about both these people, and we got to the end of the story, and we found out that they did come into that belief. Right? Because Mary says, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Whatever you say, God, I'll do it. That's the end of the story. That's not the beginning. Praise God, it was the end of the story. All right, so what about Joseph? Well, in Matthew chapter 2, and if you want to turn there, and whether once again, it's Matthew chapter 1. I don't know why I have that in mind. Don't give me that. All right. Trouble is, this has already gone to the printer. Oh, well. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, see, just man. He's not trying to be against God. He's not trying to disobey, okay? But he's not at that point yet. And it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example. I mean, he's doing whatever he's planning on doing here. It's for Mary's protection. He loves her so much that he's willing to not be with her the rest of his life and be even maybe living in a different town or something just so she doesn't have to be hurt. Because, you see, he knows he's not the father. The only possibility he saw was that somebody else was the father. And that requires her to be stoned to death. Okay? That's the punishment. So he's trying to get around that. So it's not that he doesn't care about anybody or anything. He's just not trusting enough. Okay? We'll see that as we go. Yes, that was his plan. His excuse, so to speak. But praise God, the Almighty stepped in and spoke to him in the midst of a dream. Right? Look at verse 20 and 21. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now praise God, he gave up his excuses. He gave up his plan immediately. I almost put down here something about almost immediately. No, it was immediately. He let that all go. There's no debating. There's no arguing. There's no fighting with God. See, he's coming into the trust. Praise God. So what exactly did Joseph do? Well, when the angel had awakened him from this remarkable dream, it says that Joseph took him to be his wife. Matthew 1:24. Got it right that time. Matthew 1:24-25, okay? And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Because he wanted no confusion about the whole thing. He wanted no one to be able to say that it was his child. He knew it wasn't, so he stayed clear until after the baby was born, until after Jesus was born. And he called his name Jesus. You see, it absolutely had to be that way. It had to be that way. If Joseph had been the biological father of Jesus, the boy wouldn't be the son of God. That can't be any clearer. Amen? He's the son of God because of the Holy Spirit. If Joseph were the father, then he would be the son of Joseph, not the father. The virgin birth is absolutely necessary to the gospel. Without it, the cross would have meant nothing. Virtually nothing. And the resurrection wouldn't even have happened, okay, without him being the second person of the Trinity. Dr. Donald Stamps, the editor of the Full Life Study Bible, he wrote this. He said, the importance of the virgin birth cannot be overemphasized. In order for our Redeemer to qualify to pay for our sins and bring salvation, he must be in one person, fully human, sinless, and fully divine. You see, it's not really where Joseph began his belief. You know, this whole thing about figuring the best way through this thing is to go ahead and secretly or privately divorce her. Entertaining even the idea of divorce. But it is where he ended up. That is, that he trusted God, that he understood that he was to pursue this marriage and so forth. All right. Anne Graham Lotz, in her book, that's Billy Graham's daughter, by the way, in her book, Just Give Me Jesus, she once wrote this: when the Holy Spirit comes unto you at your invitation, you receive as much of him as you will ever have. I think that's important to realize. See, it's not a matter of quantity, it's a matter of quality. How much are you going to let the Holy Spirit run and rule and reign over your life? You see? So if you keep that at a low level, then you feel like, or maybe eventually you'll feel like, you need more Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't give them out in little tiny pieces here and there throughout our lives. It's there. And it's how much are we going to be surrendered to him at any given moment. That's the issue, right? Quality instead of quantity is really the issue, okay? She once wrote this. She said, we give him our Sundays, but not our Mondays. We give him our actions, but not our attitudes. We give him relationships, but not our reputations. We give him our time, but not our thoughts. We give him our burdens, but not our bodies. We give him our prayers, but not our pleasures. We give him our crises, but not our children. We give him our health, but not our hearts. Would you drop the conditions you place on him and give him all? Becomes the question, right? The Christian Herald, a newspaper in England, once ran a story about London's Crystal Palace. Now, that's not Robert Schuller's, you know, Crystal Cathedral. It's not the same thing at all. London's Crystal Palace where on October 7th, 1857, Charles Spurgeon preached to 23,654 people. Without microphones. It's before the day. All right? So, according to the paper, Spurgeon went to the hall, visited the hall the day before to stand on the stage, fearing that his voice would not carry all the way to the four corners of the building. Standing on the stage, he quoted 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Once he did that, he was satisfied with the acoustics. The great preacher left the building unaware that a poor workman battling depression had been huddling behind one of the statues trying to pray. Suddenly, a voice boomed from the stage right into his ears. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. From that moment, the man was converted to Christ. Pastor Rob Morgan, we've heard from him before. I've shared some things from a couple of his books. This particular quote comes from All to Jesus. And he wrote this. He said, at the beginning of church history, the Lord deliberately transformed the angriest anti-Christian zealot on earth. Saul. Not Old Testament Saul. New Testament Saul. All right? Saul of Tarsus. As a token of his power to save anyone and everyone. We're talking about Paul. He would become Paul the Apostle, change his name from Saul to Paul. In verse 16 it says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And that's when Pastor Morgan continued with this. He said, if you've given up on yourself or your loved one, don't. Don't. Jesus came to save the chief of sinners, the worst of the worst. And that's a statement that deserves all acceptance, the Bible says. Worst of the worst? Yeah, what that boils down to is you and me. Amen? You and me, all of us. See, we're not talking about, you know, have we robbed banks? Have we, you know, done this evil thing or that evil thing or, you know, robbed gas stations or anything else? That's not, you know, that wouldn't be the worst compared to anything else. Sin is sin. Amen? Sin is sin. And this Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, the author of the bulk of the New Testament, once wrote, "For all have sinned." It's not just the bank robbers. All have sinned, he says, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, for example, he began and ended his letter with words of grace and words of peace. You don't have to turn there. It's real quick, so I'll be done with it before you find it. But in 2 Thessalonians, in the introduction of the book, it says, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Three chapters later, in chapter 3, verse 18, he concludes with this, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." I've said this before, but there's an acronym for grace. An acronym is just a fancy word for every word's first letter spells something. So you've got G-R-A-C-E, grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that pretty much tells the story. God's riches at Christ's expense. He came, he suffered, he died, he rose again for you. Paul just saw himself as the chief of sinners. But really, if we're honest about it, so are we. Because sin is sin. And everybody has sinned, the Bible says. Everybody. And being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I think it's very, very important, and not everybody has this opportunity, you know, to know of Jesus even from a young age. But it is very important, even from childhood, to begin to not live by the excuses. It's important to get beyond those excuses of unbelief and come into a true sense of real belief. Amen? One might think that Joseph did all that he was supposed to do and that his work was done, just in what we've talked about so far, you know, that he agrees to go ahead and marry Mary and be the earthly father of Jesus. It turns out that quite shortly after the first Christmas, that God made it very clear to Joseph in a dream that he was supposed to take his family, his young family, his new family, Mary and this baby Jesus, supposed to take them to Egypt for protection because Herod was dead set, so to speak, on killing him. Remember, he even tried. He sent a bunch of soldiers to Bethlehem and they just raged through the town and killed all these young children and didn't get Jesus. Did he do it? Did he argue about it? Did he debate the issue? No, but did he do it? Yes, he did. He did it immediately. It's kind of like we saw in that first poem at the beginning of the service. Yes. Did Jesus say this? Did Jesus mean that? Yes. And when Herod was dead and the threat was taken away, the angel made clear to him that he should go back. He should go back. Go ahead and take the baby and his wife Mary home. Did he do it? Without delay. However, God had one more piece of direction for him, because when he got up to where all of the stuff was going on before, to Bethlehem and all of that. He got scared because he heard about another Herod reigning up in his former neck of the woods, which was up in Galilee, and Nazareth, the hometown. And so he got kind of scared about that, and God said, "You go ahead. You go ahead. You take him up there. And yes, I've called upon you to protect this child, but I'm going to show you that I'm going to protect this kid too." That's what God is saying. I'm going to protect this kid too. Praise God. One last example. A fellow by the name of John Newton, during his earliest days, his mother instilled within him the Word of God. Showed him from the Word of God who Jesus was and about surrendering to him and all of that. But she died when he was only 6 years old. And Newton ended up growing into one of the most immoral, blasphemous people in England. He was a slave trader. Okay? I mean, and he had nothing to do with God. One night, aboard the Greyhound, that's the name of his slave ship that he had, he was awakened by a violent tempest that raged throughout the night. And there seemed very little hope for survival. At 1 o'clock the next afternoon, Newton had him, by his staff now, his sailors, had him tied to the helm. Now, you know what I'm talking about? That's that wheel, you know, that's on the top of the deck of the ship. And it's got those handles on it all the way around. And he was steering the ship through this unbelievable storm. He steered the ship until midnight, in fact. And as he pulled the wheel one way, and then he pulled the wheel the other way, trying to keep the ship upright amid the mighty swells of 40-foot waves or whatever it is he ran into. It was some kind of storm. He came under a very deep conviction while he had sunk, and he felt at that time, in that moment, that he had sunk too low in immorality and wickedness to be forgiven. He felt he was too far under, too far down, and that God couldn't do anything about him. He felt that it was impossible, as we've seen some others think, it's impossible. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 to 33. These are verses that his mother shared with him while he was a child. They came back into his mind. They flashed before his memory. And Newton realized he had neglected all of God's counsel. For years he had spurned God's correction. Now it seemed God was mocking him. And that's what it says in the Bible. That's what it says in Proverbs 1, 24 to 33. Mocking him as terror came over him like a storm and calamity came over him like a whirlwind. Then and there, John Newton began making a series of decisions that would eventually lead him to become one of England's most powerful preachers and the author of the immortal words, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Joseph too? Yeah, Joseph too. Praise God he didn't stay there. Praise God he didn't stay there. He went away from the unbelief and came into a true belief and was there for as long as God gave him. And we don't know how long that was, because once Jesus starts his ministry, Joseph's not mentioned anymore, so it's very possible he's passed away before Jesus started his ministry, and maybe even while he was a teenager. We don't know. All we know is that he was with them for however long God gave him. Amen? And knowing fully that God was in control. Oh, it doesn't mean they didn't misunderstand some things along the way. Don't we all? Don't we think we know this or we know that? Turns out we were a little cockeyed on it. Like that time that Jesus stayed back in Jerusalem. And for 3 days they hunted for him, looked all over the place for him, but didn't even think to go to the temple to find him. Why shouldn't he be at the temple? He even told his mom and dad afterwards, he said, you know, did you not know that I must be about my father? I must be about my father, his business. He's talking about God. He's not talking about Joseph. And then the Bible says he went back to Nazareth with them and was subjected to them in every way and grew in stature, and God led him to understand a lot more stuff. Good thing too, because he was Jesus. And he would need to be, all these things would be shared with him. He's a human being, you see, but he's also got the Spirit of God in him. And so both Mary and Joseph led him to a place where he would really, by the time he's 30 years old, he really knows where he's headed. And he already knows where he's headed, but it's encouraged and it's given again through his own parents. They're not working against him anymore. Okay? They're there to help him see what he's on earth to do. And I believe that, I don't know how much time that Joseph had with the family, but I'm sure it was enough, because it's God who's in control and it's God who takes people at whenever it happens, you know. So he's got a plan. And the way that a lot of people describe it is that he needed him up in heaven more than he needed him on earth. That's the way a lot of people put it. And you can say that or you can call it something else, but I'm telling you, God's in control. Amen? And he saw the unbelief in Joseph and he knew it had to go. Just like it had to go out of Mary. And it had to go out of Zechariah. And it has to go out of everybody in the Christmas story. There are people that didn't go for that, you know. There's Herod and, you know, some others that, you know, never did surrender as far as we know. But praise God, our God is in control. Did I say that was easy to understand? No. That's where the trust comes in. That's where the faith comes in. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, today for this truth. I don't know that we've ever thought about the early steps of these people in the Christmas story and how they took those steps in the midst of unbelief. I think it's important that we realize they're not trying to be bad or disobedient or hate God or anything like that. That's not what it is. They just needed more trust. And that would take surrender. That would take submission. And it does with us too. So I want to thank you, dear God, that you have given this truth to us here today. And we thank you that you are the one to be glorified. Hallelujah. Not Joseph, not Mary, not Zechariah. You are the one to be glorified. Hallelujah. For you brought them through, away from the unbelief and into true belief. So we thank you for that, dear God. And we know that you intend to do the same thing in us. Any place of unbelief that may be in us, you're looking to get rid of it and fill us with trusting you. Hallelujah. I want to thank you for this, dear God. Give you all the glory, dear God. And we are just going to follow you. We're just going to follow you. And we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.